Hey, good morning, friends. My name is Jason Brown. If we haven't met, I would love to talk with you afterwards. I do a lot of things here at the church. I work with our students. I work with our community partnerships. And I'm really blessed. I'm really excited to share with you today. The last time that I had the opportunity to share with you was Easter Sunday. And you wouldn't know this, but I spent the entire day, the Saturday before, getting ready. I mean, this is no joke. I went to get a haircut, about which I was not pleased. After that, I went to about five stores, I kid you not, five stores to find a pair of pants that would, A, be comfortable, and B, A, look good, and B, well, like E, be comfortable. And full confession, after I got the pants, I took them home and spent 45 minutes ironing them. This is no exaggeration. Like, I don't know how your iron works, but the way that my iron works is, like, you get the little plastic container and you pour it, you pour the water into the iron. Like, I went through three of those trying to get the wrinkles out of the pants. And once I was satisfied, I went to bed, but I woke up the next morning and I looked at them hanging in the closet and I was like, oh, no. So we went one more container of water and one more time on the ironing. And my wife, Dana, was like, Jason, you're going to be late. I'm like, Dana, you have no idea how important these pants are. And even fuller confession, I didn't just iron the pants. I ironed the shirt. And I also ironed the t-shirt underneath the dress shirt. And you laugh, but that is 100% true. I'm blessed to spend some time on mission trips with our students. We just got back from Detroit and Birmingham, and it was an incredible experience. But as I'm packing t-shirts to wear, either during a work day or like right after, where we're just kind of hanging out, and full confession, I iron those too. Because here's why, right? Like, when you see me, what I want you to see is I want you to see that I have it together. I want you to see that there are no wrinkles in my pants or in my shirt. Like, I want you to look at me and see perfection. Why are you laughing? That's not a joke. That's not a joke, y'all. Come on. No, I'm serious though. Like, when you look at me, here's what I want. Here's what I want you to see. I mean, this full confession. When you look at me, I want you to think that I have it all together. Because on some level, as a pastor, as someone who is paid to do ministry, like I feel that pressure. I feel the pressure of perfection. And so today, what I wanted to do was give you a more honest picture of me. I wanted to give you a more honest picture of who I was and, like, maybe what I really look like when I'm not pretending. And so this is me, right? T-shirt, ripped jeans, and shoes that I wear to cut the grass. Now, again, full confession, I looked in the mirror this morning and I saw my hair and I was like, that's a bridge too far. No, I gotta do something. But again, I just used water. I didn't use product. Being honest here. This series, this message series, it's about honesty. It's about honestly and authentically and with vulnerability asking hard questions. Asking hard questions about who God is, asking hard questions about what Scripture is, asking hard questions about what we're supposed to be. And today we get to maybe the hardest question, and like maybe the hardest question that I've had to wrestle with. So in a lot of ways, when I saw this question, I knew it was for me. Like, I knew God was pushing me towards this question. And it's what about us? Like, not just about, like, how should we look at God, or how should we love others, or how should we look at Scripture, but how do we work through shame? Like, how do we work through when we look in the mirror and we don't see perfectly ironed pants and we don't see perfectly coiffed hair? Instead, what we see is brokenness, and we're not proud of what we see. We see rips in our jeans and wrinkles in our shirts, and whatever else. And as we look at those things, we hear this voice, or I hear this voice, you're not good enough. Like, you're not good enough. And so it's one more trip back to the ironing board to make you believe that I'm good enough. One more trip to the ironing board, one more pour of the plastic cup of water to get that voice in my head, maybe in your head, to shut up, to stop talking. What do you do when you look in the mirror and you're ashamed of what you see and you can't change it and you think or you know that everybody else will see it? What do you do? How do we look at ourselves? I want to say this at the very beginning because I recognize that particularly when someone's talking at you for a long time, like you begin to doze off. So I want to say this at the very, very beginning. So if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. I mean, hear this. This is important. That God seeks us in our shame. That when you look in the mirror and you see wrinkled pants or a wrinkled suit or something that doesn't quite fit what you think it should, it doesn't quite fit perfection, that God seeks us in our shame. That your shame, that my shame, it doesn't repel God. It's the opposite. It compels God. It compels God to show up. You saw that in the scripture at the beginning of all things that Martha read, where in the midst of Adam and Eve's shame, when they're not ironing clothes, but they're sewing fig leaves together, that God is compelled to go to them. This is who God is. This is who God is, not a God who points at your shame in the mirror and says, yes, I am ashamed of you. But a God who comes to us in our shame and says, I love you. I'm with you. I'm here. This is the story of not just Adam and Eve and God. This is the story of God and Abraham. This is the story of God and Moses. This is the story of God and the oppressed Israelites. This is the story of God and Ruth. This is the story of God and David, and on and on and on. This is the story of the New Testament, where Jesus' life is saturated in shame. This is the story of a God who chooses to come into the world in a podunk town to an unwed mother, which back in the day would have been incredibly shameful. And this is the story of a God, of Jesus, who dies a shameful death on a cross. A death not just meant to kill him, but to shame him, to shame anybody who would follow him. This is a God whose life on earth was bookended by shame. And when he would go to places, he would not go to the places of power. He would go to the places of shame. He would go to the people who were ashamed. And even as he went to places and people of shame, people would say, can anything good come out of Galilee? Essentially, can anything worthy come out of that shameful place? This is a story, this is a God who through the Holy Spirit comes to Peter in the midst of his shame, comes to Paul in the midst of his shame, and I would venture so far to say of a story of a Holy Spirit that continues today, that comes to us in the midst of our shame. So if you hear nothing else today, hear this, that God is compelled by shame, not repelled by shame, that God seeks us out. God seeks you out. God seeks me out in the midst of our shame. This is not some preacher's trick, right? Like, this is not some alliterative point in a sermon. This is not meant to be cute. This is meant to be like the truth. That God seeks us out in our shame over and over and over and over again. This is what he does throughout history. This is what he does today. And this is what he will continue to do in the future. What I hope to do today is to invite you into that future. Now, let's be honest. Shame is a big deal, and shame is a hard deal. There's research that shows that shame has a has a biological, like a biochemical effect in your brain. Like it literally short circuits your brain. So what I hope happens today is just to be very honest and very real and very authentic with you, is I don't know that we're going to cure shame today. I don't think it's quite that easy. But what I do hope to do is to present to you a picture of a God who loves you, who invites you, and who in the midst of my shame, who in the midst of your shame, continues to call us, continues to draw us near, continues to show up. What I hope to do is also sort of provide like a logical basis for that. Before what Martha read today is the story of creation. It's the story of the beginning of all things. And in the midst of that story, there's this powerful truth, these powerful words that go something like this. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God. The fancy way that I learned to say that is the Imago Dei. It's kind of fun, like it'll make you sound really smart. The Imago Dei, which is essentially a fancy way of saying the image of God. Now, like, the image of God, like, that's a big concept, so let me try to break that down for you. Essentially, what that says is a beloved son of God, a precious daughter of God. Don't get so caught up in this big, like, theological church term, church word, that you neglect the truth of this, because the truth of the Imago Dei, the truth of the image of God, it's deeper than that. It's beloved by God. It's treasured by the Father. It's loved. It's treasured. This is what it means to be created in the image of God. Don't get caught up in the fanciness. The reality is that you are beloved, that you are treasured, that you are valued by God because you are created in the image of God. One of the things that I have done as I have wrestled with my own shame issues, when I read the New Testament, what I see is when the gospel writers introduce someone. So when Mark wants to talk about a woman caught in adultery, or when Matthew wants to talk about a demon-possessed man, or when Luke wants to talk about a woman with an illness, the way that those folks are described is they are categorized by their illness. Now listen, like, I get it. I totally understand why the gospel writers did that, because they had limited space and they wanted us as readers to quickly know This is what we're encountering. This is who we are encountering. This is their story. But I think a more accurate reading, or I think what's behind that, like if you start in Genesis 1 and then go to Luke and then go to Matthew and then go to Mark, what's behind that is not their illness. It's not their struggle. It's that they are men and women created in the image of God, that they are precious sons of God, that they are beloved daughters of God. So I've tried this trick as I have read, particularly the New Testament, not here's a woman caught in sin. It's here's a beloved daughter of God. It's not here's a demon-possessed man who roamed amidst a graveyard. It's here's a precious son of God who was possessed by a demon. As we read the scripture, as we encounter these people, what we encounter them as is defined by their shame instead of defined by the image of God. They're defined by what they're struggling with. They're defined by the thing that has happened to them. They're defined by something other than a precious son, a precious daughter, a beloved child of God. As I have read the New Testament and inserted that phrase into those folks' story, like it has revolutionized the way that I've seen their story. It's revolutionized the way that I see Jesus interact with them. And I think more importantly, it's revolutionized the way that I see Jesus interact with me. Because the way that those folks are introduced It's actually incorrect, or it's not complete. The complete version of their story, the complete version of their introduction is not that their pants are wrinkled or that they stutter or whatever. The complete version of their story is that they are precious. Now, like, let's be real, right? We recognize this, but we also recognize the brokenness that happens, not just in those folks' life that we encounter in Scripture, but in our own. We recognize our own sin. We recognize choices that we've made that we wish we could have back, or things that we didn't do that we wish we could go back and do differently. We recognize those. We sometimes see ourselves through those. And if it's not things that we've done, it's maybe baggage that we carry, like not just our sin, but our stuff. Stuff that we inherit from our families of origin. Ways that we look at the world that we know are not healthy, patterns that we fall into just because of who we are, just because of where we live. We recognize that it's not just choices that we make that hurt us, but it's stuff that's maybe born into us. It's stuff that we experience. It's stuff that we can't get out of. It's just stuff. And maybe it's not even that. Maybe though someone else did something. Maybe someone you love betrayed you. Maybe someone did something to you and you still bear the scars of that. It's not just our sin. It's not just our stuff. But when others hurt us, we bear those scars. And our sin, our stuff, and our scars, like they keep us. They keep us. When we look in the mirror, we see the unironed pants. We see our sin. We see our stuff. We see our scars. And as we see those things, we feel shame. We feel shame. We see the distance between ourselves and what we hope we could be. Or maybe you play the comparison game. Like, we see ourselves and we see what someone else is. Particularly, like, on social media. I mean, I do this. I see myself, and then I see homeboy with a six-pack. I'm not talking about beer, I'm talking about, like, abs. And we feel shame. And what happens is we begin to experience that shame is we become suffocated. Our shame, like the distance that we feel between who we are and who we want to be, or who we are and who we think we should be, it begins to become a weight. It becomes a weight that bears down on our very souls. It's like an elephant that we carry around on our back. Our shame begins to suffocate us. Our shame doesn't just suffocate us. It silences us. It keeps us from saying, this is who I really am. This is what I'm really struggling with. As our shame bears down on us, it silences us. It quiets us. And ultimately, the suffocation, the silencing, it shrinks us. It shrinks us until we can't see over it. It shrinks us until we can't see over our shame. It shrinks us until we can't imagine a world without our sin, our stuff, and our scars. And as this happens internally, like this bleeds over into our relationships, and what happens is deception. Meaning, like when you say to me, hey, how are you doing? I tell you a lie. I tell you I'm doing good. I don't tell you I'm struggling. I deceive you. And in that deception creates distance. Because I'm not authentic with you, you might sense that you're not authentic with me. I push you away and I hide the real me. And it becomes this negative feedback loop, because if you only knew how I really was, you no longer love me, so I'm going to keep up this deception. And if there's ever a moment where it leaks, if there's ever a moment where, like, you sort of get a glimpse into what's really happening, I'm just going to deny it. I say, no, I'm good. Like, that's your imagination. Everything is good. Please don't ask again. Our sin becomes our shame. Our shame suffocates us. It silences us. It shrinks us. And we begin to deceive. We begin to create distance. And we begin to deny. And these things become our story. Our sin becomes our shame, and our shame becomes our story. And this, my friends, becomes this negative downward spiral. This is death. I mean, this is death. This is a slow death of inauthenticity. This is the slow death that happens when we're not honest with one another, then we're not honest with ourselves, when we deceive, when we deny, when we create distance. This is Adam and Eve's story. This is David's story after Bathsheba. This is Peter's story after he denies Jesus. This is Paul's story after he participates in murder. This is our story. This is my story. This is my story where I can't see over my sin, my stuff, my scars, and my shame. And things just go downhill from there. Until Jesus breaks in. Until the Holy Spirit breaks in. Because God is not repelled by this. God is compelled by this. I want to share with you this story. One of my favorites. And perhaps you've heard it, but I hope you'll stick with me. And I hope you'll hear it in a new way. Scripture calls this the parable of the lost son, or maybe you've heard it called the prodigal son. It could be any number of things. It could be the parable of the ashamed son. But I think that title puts the wrong focus on the story. Because like those people in the gospel stories, it puts the focus on the shame, it puts the focus on the sin, it puts the focus on the scars, rather than Jesus breaking into that story, rather than the Holy Spirit breaking into that story. Because what happens, God doesn't just show up, right? God isn't just compelled by this and say, well, that's awful. God shows up and transforms. And so our story, rather than downward spiral, becomes back to this. God reminds us who we are. When Jesus heals people, he doesn't just cure them of some outward disease. He reminds them, you're precious, you're beloved. And this happens over and over and over again in Scripture, particularly the Gospels, particularly the New Testament. But hear this story, the parable of the loving father. The story goes like this. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Essentially, the son to his dad, I wish you were dead because I value your money more than you. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything there, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country and sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And I love this line. This is like my favorite line in Scripture. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He's dying. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Listen to these words, verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't know how many times that I've looked in the mirror and said, I'm not worthy of this. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion. This is a father who is not repelled by his children, but filled with compassion for him. I love this. He ran to his son. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Essentially, like, I am ashamed. I'm not worthy of this. But what I love about this is the dad doesn't let him finish. Right? Like, he has an extra sentence about being hired as a working man. And the dad doesn't let him finish. He interrupts the son. He interrupts this. Because what the son is saying to the father is, I'm not worthy. The son is in this spiral. And the father interrupts and says, no. Hear what the father says. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And this is as good as it gets. For this son of mine, for my son, for my precious, my beloved son, was dead. My precious son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The father interrupts the shame spiral. The father invites him in. The father interrupts the son's shame cycle, the shame spiral in his head and in his heart, and invites him to celebrate. Invites him to celebrate and reminds him, this is who you are. This is who you are. You are worthy. You are beloved. You are precious. And these are the words that echo throughout history. And God, just like the Father, invites us out of this, into reality, into the reality that we are sons and daughters of God, invites us out of this into a celebration. I told you you're going to recognize reality, but I want to invite you into that. I want to invite you into reality as a precious son, as a beloved daughter of God. I want to invite you to a celebration, because the way that I have found out of this is what the Father gives the Son is vulnerable and authentic community, because that's where celebration happens. This is not vulnerable. This is not authentic. It's not true. It's deception. The Father invites the Son into reality. I want to invite you into that. If you're here, if you're struggling with this, there's a couple invitations out of that. We have folks who are trained to individually, one-on-one, in a confidential way, help folks out of this, to speak reality to them. They're called Stephen Ministers. And if you're interested in receiving care from a confidential one-on-one Stephen minister, you can indicate that to Joe, Pastor Joe. You can indicate that via communication sheet. We would invite you to do that. The second way, and one of the ways that I have been invited to the celebration and continue to go to the celebration, is through our Pathway service. Every Sunday evening, beginning at 5, there's fellowship, and then at 6, there's worship. But there's more than that. There's vulnerable, authentic community. There's a place where you can go and you don't have to deceive. There's a place where you can go and you don't have to deny. There's a place where you can go and you can take the things that are suffocating you. You can take them off. And those folks will love you and they will celebrate with you. But beyond that, I want to invite you to a celebration here this morning, today. And so if you want to be a part, if you want to be a part of a place, of a community that invites the prodigals home, if you want to be a part that says, this is who we are, and this is who you are a precious son, a beloved daughter of Jesus, would you communicate that by just simply raising your hand? Would you just raise your hand and let folks know that I want to be a part of that? I want to be a part of a celebration, not just at this moment, but at every moment. I want to be a part of a group of folks that says, we are precious sons and daughters, and you are a part of that. You are a part of that celebration. So I invite you to just raise your hand if you want to. You don't have to. You're not in trouble. But that's what I want to be a part of. Because can I tell you this? I've been here long enough. I'm done with this. I'm ready to accept the invitation back to this. Let's pray together. God, we claim your presence and your promise. God, and we accept your reality about ourselves. God, would you help us to escape the reality of shame, the reality of deception? God, would you speak to us again? Would you remind us that we are yours, that we are your sons, that we are your daughters, and that we are beloved by you? God, may that identity, may that influence everything else. May that rise to the top. So when we look in the mirror, we don't see sin or stuff or scars, God, but we see what you see, a precious son, a beloved daughter of Jesus Christ. God, we love you, and we pray these things in the name that make it possible, the name of Jesus. Amen.